I thought the next two sessions will do the chesed of the Rambam, which obviously ties into the themes of Mishlei, anyway. And it's interesting that the Rambam is the only one of our poskim that in a Sefer Halacha gives you something called the Laws of Tshuva. In the Shulchan Aruch there was no siman called the Laws of Tshuva. And Hilchos Tshuva has 10 prakim. And they say b'shem Rav Chaim that perhaps there's a remez, although we don't know for sure, that the Rambam meant that one should study one perek from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, which you have 10 days. So maybe there's a remez why he wrote 10 prakim. And the truth of the matter is Hilchos Tshuva is a very, very fascinating amalgamation of both some very definite halachic ideas, but a lot of hashgacha as well. In fact, it's almost a 50-50 division. Perek Aleph through Dalet are the halachos of Tshuva, and then Perek He through Yud are the hashgacha, including issues of free will, inyanim of Olam Haba, many, many general ideas. So again, I'm not going to read it line by line inside. That wouldn't be possible for us to get through anything. But I'll try to summarize the basic ideas. So let's start with Perek Aleph. And the Rambam's language is, this sentence I will read to you, Kol mitzvah shebetorah, every commandment in the Torah, bein aseh, bein lo aseh, whether it's a positive commandment or a negative commandment, im avar adam alachas mehem, if anyone transgressed this mitzvah, bein bezadayim, bein bishgaga, whether it was intentional or whether it was by accident, so this is a very odd wording. The Rambam does not say specifically, you must do tshuva. The Rambam says, when you do tshuva and you want to repent, you are obligated to confess your sin before God. So this is a point that many, many achronim go on, and that is, the Rambam does not say the mitzvah is to do tshuva. The Rambam actually says, and you'll see the pasuk, the mitzvah is to confess your sin before God. However, since it is true that any confession which does not have sincere regrets or resolution is a worthless confession, so implicit in the chiyuv to confess your sin is the obligation to do tshuva. But it's interesting, it's not the tshuva that is stated as the mitzvah, it is the confession to Hashem, not to other people, confession to Hashem, verbalization to Hashem, that is the chiyuv that you have. I am mechuyev to stand before Hashem and be mitzvada. We'll see exactly what video he includes. And since it is obvious that if a person is not sincere, it is a worthless vida. The Rambam will make that point later. So by definition, you must do tshuva. So the mitzvah is not tshuva per se. The mitzvah is vidoy, but vidoy can only be done if there is tshuva. What is the pasuk that says, I'm obligated to confess my sin before God? What mitzvah is that? So the Rambam quotes a pasuk in the book of Bamidbar, Parshas Noso, Ish ish kiyatu, when a person does something evil, v'hisvadu es chatasam asher asu, they shall confess to Hashem the sin that they committed. Now it's interesting, if you look up that pasuk, you see that this pasuk is a reference to a very, very specific aveira, a very unusual aveira. And this is the aveira of theft. Now normally if I steal, so what I do is I pay back and I get my forgiveness that way. But what is the halacha if you steal from a person who converted to Judaism? Now normally, even if the guy that I stole from died, his property is inherited by his heirs, so I make a hashavas gazela to his yorshim. Every Jew has yorshim, even if you don't have children. You have yorshim. There are two Jews in the world, so somebody's related to me if you go back far enough to Yaakov Avinu. The only Jew in the world who it is possible has no relatives at all is a non-Jew who converts to Judaism, who is a Jew. The non-Jew didn't marry. The non-Jew doesn't have children. He is no longer related to any of his non-Jewish relatives. When he dies, there is no one to inherit his property. In fact, what is the status? What is the status of the property of a ger who dies without having Jewish children? The halacha is his property is hefker, and anybody that's there can take that property. So, what do I do if I steal from such a person, and such a person dies, and I'm unable to make restitution? What do I do? So the Torah gives you two things that you do. You confess your sin to Hashem, and you give the money to the Kohanim. In other words, the halacha is gezel hager, the money goes to the Kohanim. Now, the Rambam is learning that although this mitzvah of vidoy only appears in this aveir, it doesn't appear, but it doesn't say if you desecrate Shabbos, you have to do vidoy. But the Rambam learns this is a generalization for every single mitzvah, that there's a chiyuv to be mesvada. It doesn't even say only on a general yom kippur. Confess, vidoy, to confess your sin. And Rav Tzadok makes a point, why does the Torah, if the mitzvah is a global mitzvah, why does the Torah say the mitzvah only in this connection? This is a very rare, comparatively rare avera. So Rav Tzadok says, the Torah wants to teach you an important lesson, that even if you commit a sin, and you think it is hopeless, you think there is no way to fix the damage, this is the prototype of damage that you can't fix. I can't return the property to the person that I harmed. The Torah wants to teach you that even when you think tshuva is impossible, tshuva can still take place. So, again, it's notable to point out that according to the Rambam, the mitzvah to do tshuva, and we'll see what that means exactly, for an aveira, is essentially because of the mitzvah of vidui. There is not a separate mitzvah of tshuva. The mitzvah is a mitzvah of vidui. But vidui, by definition, necessitates tshuva, because without sincerity, this is called vidui divarim. In fact, you'll notice on Yom Kippur, when we have a litany of all of the sins that we confess, it's kind of paradoxical. We say, Al-Chei Shechatanu Lefanecha, because of the sin that I sinned before you. So one of them is vidui peh. I don't know if you remember this. There is a sin. There is a sin that you're asking Hashem to forgive you for insincere confessions of sins. Al-Chei Shechatanu Lefanecha, because of the sin that I sinned, or that we sinned, the vidui peh. Of course, what is even paradoxical is you might be doing a vidui peh at the very time you're asking Hashem to forgive you for a vidui peh. We're not even thinking of it then. But there's such an aveira called vidui peh. Now, one might ask a kasha in the Rambam.
Vidui peh is sincere confession.
Yeah, confession of the mouth, insincere confession. Now, one might ask a kasha in the Rambam, if we want to know, is there a mitzvah of tshuva, why do I need to go backwards and say, well, if there's a mitzvah of vidui, there got to be a mitzvah of tshuva, because vidui without tshuva is vidui peh. That's a very indirect way of inferring the mitzvah of tshuva. Why can't we infer it directly? The Torah says, we actually read it today, right, it says, when you will experience all of the sufferings, the blessings, and the curses, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you shall return to Hashem your God, v'shamata v'kolo, and you will obey His voice, k'chol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, as I am commanding you today. V'shavta, you shall return to God. Why can't this be a mitzvah of tshuva? Why does the Rambam have to infer tshuva from the mitzvah of vidui? But the answer actually is very good, because the Rambam follows his shita. If you look in later on in Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam actually says, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha is not a commandment. It is a prophecy and a promise that God is telling us when the Jewish people suffer and they go through so many experiences in the Golas, Hashem is telling them, but I promise you, you will be aroused with tshuva, and then you will be redeemed. So it's not a commandment. And therefore, the Rambam had to look for a commandment in the mitzvah of Avida. The Ramban actually says in Chumash, the Ramban actually says that the source of the mitzvah of tshuva is, in fact, v'shavta ad Hashem elokecha. So we have a machlokas Rishonim, is the mitzvah of tshuva from the shavta ad Hashem elokecha, or is the mitzvah of tshuva indirectly inferred from the mitzvah of Vida? Now, some want to say a bizarre result, but this is not at all mukhrach, that the Rambam holds there's no mitzvah of tshuva at all. Rather, tshuva is like shechita. You know, if you want to eat meat, you got to shech. So if you want to be forgiven, you got to do tshuva. But if you don't want to be forgiven, you don't. In other words, and vidoy is simply the kosher way of doing tshuva. But that's, you know, you don't have to go that far. It certainly could be said that vidoy is a chiyuv. And therefore, implicit in vidoy is the application of tshuva. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Whatever the source is, there's a mitzvah, yeah?
The pashat pshat of vidoy is that you just confess. Confess is, you know, you just confess, okay, I stole. So that's the pashat pshat of vidoy.
Yeah, that's what vidoy means. But a vidoy that is not sincere is a worthless vidoy. So therefore...
But the person's sincere, I agree that...
I'll discuss in a second. That'll be the next line. What is vidoy? Vidoy is confession. We'll see exactly what the elements are. But I just want to address this question. What do we mean by saying there's a mitzvah of tshuva? What exactly is that accomplishing? I mean, the Torah says, for example, a Jew is not allowed to violate Shabbos. A Jew has to eat kosher. Well, even if there wouldn't be something called tshuva, the fact that I transgress once doesn't give me a heter to transgress again. In other words, the idea that I have to stop sinning, I don't need the mitzvah of tshuva to say, don't sin. The same chiyuv that I had before I sinned not to commit it tells me, in other words, I don't need the mitzvah of tshuva to say, oh, I better not desecrate Shabbos again because I have a chiyuv to do tshuva. Well, let's say there wouldn't be a chiyuv to do tshuva. The same way you couldn't desecrate Shabbos the first time, you couldn't desecrate Shabbos the second time. The same way you have to daven the first time, you have to daven the second time. What is the mitzvah of tshuva coming to tell me as a mitzvah of tshuva? What is it adding over the original obligation to keep the commandments? So there are two things that tshuva is adding. One thing it's adding is the gift of forgiveness, meaning to say, if I wouldn't have a mitzvah of tshuva, so I could simply say, okay, I'm never forgiven. I got to keep the Torah, of course, but who says the slate ever gets erased? Who says there is forgiveness? Who says there is reconciliation? So in that sense, the institution of tshuva is a mitzvah to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It's not the mitzvah to simply don't commit the sin again. The mitzvah of not committing the sin again, I would have even without the mitzvah of tshuva, but I am obligated to seek reconciliation and reconnection. That's one thing. The second thing is that the mitzvah of tshuva adds the idea of vidoy, meaning to say, had there not been a mitzvah of tshuva, there wouldn't have been a vidoy obligation. There just would have been an obligation not to sin. But tshuva entails more than not sinning. It requires that you actually address Hashem. Now, one might ask generally, why is this verbalization thing so important? In other words, you're telling me that tshuva is machayev you to verbalize your sin in front of God. I mean, why is that so important? Hashem knows my thoughts, Hashem knows my actions. What is, and we're certainly not verbalizing in front of other people. What would be the point of verbalizing before God? But the short answer is that verbalization makes it real to me. Things that are in my mind come and go, and I don't really feel the enormity of what I did. When I have to say, even to myself, speaking to Hashem, this is what I did, it becomes real. A word makes it a reality in my mind. And therefore, vidoy is the mechanism by which a person truly comes to regret his action, because it becomes concrete, it becomes real. Now, Rabbeinu Yonah wrote a sefer. Rabbeinu Yonah was the Ramban's nephew. And this was the generation after the Rambam. But Rabbeinu Yonah also wrote a very classic book on Tshuva. It's called the Shaarei Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance. And people still debate, is it a Musar sefer or a Halacha sefer? On one hand, there's many, many, there's much Halacha in Rabbeinu Yonah. Dr. Chafetz Chaim based a lot of his laws of Lashon Hara on Rabbeinu Yonah. And he even writes an apology. I know people tell me I'm not allowed to, this is a Musar sefer, and how can I use it for Halacha? But Rabbeinu Yonah is one of the great Rishonim and one of the great poskims. And his Musar is based on halachic ideas. And Rabbeinu Yonah makes a very fascinating point. He makes the point that the sin, if I don't do tshuva, of course I have the burden of the sins I committed. But he says, the sin of not doing tshuva might be a bigger sin than the sins for which you didn't do tshuva for. Let's say I ate treif, let's say I was Michael Shabbos, etc. Those are sins. Without tshuva, I have the burden of those sins. That could be very bad. But Rabbeinu Yonah says, in a way, you're worse off if you don't do tshuva once you have a mitzvah of tshuva than you would have been had there not been a mitzvah of tshuva. Had there not been a mitzvah of tshuva, if I do five sins, I have the punishment of five sins. But once Hashem gave me the mitzvah of doing tshuva, if I don't do tshuva, what am I doing? Hashem gives me a golden opportunity. Hashem gives me a diamond opportunity to get reconciliation, to get togetherness. And I don't take advantage of it. Rabbeinu Yonah says that is spitting in Hashem's face. Rabbeinu Yonah says the sin of not doing tshuva is such a denigration of the greatest kindness that Hashem gave you that you might wind up being punished more for that than for the Shabbos desecration and the Kashrus desecration. It's an amazing idea because Hashem is giving you the opportunity. In other words, I mean, look at the lack of kavod, lack of respect for the Ribono Shel Olam. He's giving you the most golden opportunity in the world, the most precious gift. I give you the gift of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of togetherness, of purity, of closeness. Everything you need. You just say, I'm really not interested. What type of chutzpah is that? So Rabbeinu Yonah's point is that the gift of tshuva creates a great responsibility to use. Do you want to say,
one question in regards to possible, the 613 mitzvot represents the 613 parts of our body or whatever it is. And also the concept of we're at Har Sinai, we were like at the level of Adam before the sin, Shev when it came, whatever, would have been complete if we didn't do the sin of Adeko. My question is, that mitzvah of Teshuvah implies that you have to have already Averot. So how do you necessarily, let's say you do all 612 mitzvot. Now you're left with the tshuva, which then
so you better sin. First of all, your question is a very excellent question, but the emphasis is it's not limited to this one. For example, according to the Rambam's own counting of the mitzvot, one of the mitzvot is to execute people who commit certain averus. So let's assume we have Baruch Hashem, we have a perfect society. Oh, gee. Better desecrate Shabbos so we can kill you, fulfill that mitzvah, But actually, my kash, I don't have an answer for, but your kash, I do have a little answer for, and that is, the Rambam says further on a very interesting thing. The Rambam says that although in the beginning, the Rambam defined tshuva as what you have to do when you transgress the Torah, which implies, you would think, if nobody transgressed the Torah, there's no tshuva. But later on, he goes on and says, that tshuva can be a deeper idea. That is, even if a person keeps the Torah, but there might be bad midos, there might be imperfections of character. And the emphasis is, since nobody is perfect in every way, no matter how externally observant you might be, tshuva is about growth. It's about going further in life. So it's not always the idea of, I did something wrong, let me correct it. It could even be I did something right, but now I want to reach a higher level. So in fact, this is actually called, this goes by the language, the Tshuva of Rav Sadia Gaon. Let me tell you what that's based on. Rav Sadia Gaon was before the Rambam. And Rav Sadia Gaon was in the time of the Gaonim. He's one of the great, great Gaonim of Bava. Very, very great person. And the story goes that Rav Sadia Gaon was once crying and he was confessing all the averis that he did. So one of his Talmidim asked him afterward. He says, Rebbe, you know, you don't do it. What are you crying about? You were a tzaddik yesterday, you're a tzaddik today. So he said, every day I try to grow in my understanding of Hashem. And now I see in retrospect what I did yesterday was so inadequate. Because of my greater understanding, the way I did mitzvahs yesterday was not a good level. But you see what that is. It's not that it was sinful. But as he goes to a higher and higher level, he can now do tshuva for not being on that level the day before. So in that way, I think you avoid the problem. My kasha is, I don't have an answer for that. Whether it's how do you fulfill the mitzvah of killing the person that's Mechal Shabbos? That's a little more difficult. But I think tshuva can exist on all levels. That, if I could bring in the Chabad a little bit, you know, the primary sefer of Chabad Chassidus is, of course, the sefer called Tanya, which was written by the Alter Rebbe, of Shneur Zalman, of the Abbey. And, you know, the Tanya is not really the title. Tanya is just the first, you know, it's like the old joke about the Chabad person that says, the Tanya is so important that even the Gemara quotes it all the time. Every page of the Gemara says Tanya. But obviously it works the opposite. It works the opposite way. The Sefer Tanya begins by quoting a Braisa. So Tanya is just the first word. The real name of the Sefer Tanya is called Sefer Shel Beinonim. The Sefer that is addressed to middle-of-the-road people that are struggling with their Yetzer Hara, and their role in life is to conquer their Yetzer Hara, and their role in life is to do tshuva. But the Alter Rebbe wrote another Sefer, which was called Sefer of Tzaddikim. What do people do who are perfect, who have already perfected themselves? What is the purpose of their life at this point? What does tshuva mean? It's exactly your question. What does tshuva mean for the person who has no chatan? You know, it's a very theoretical question maybe, but that's the question. What is tshuva for the person without sin? So the Alter Rebbe actually wrote a whole sefer, and this was called Sefer Shel Tzaddikim. That sefer was burnt. We don't have that sefer. So I don't know. I can't tell you exactly what the Alter Rebbe said, but this was an issue that he was grappling with. And basically he was trying to point out that tshuva is shayach even to a tzaddik gomor in terms of reaching higher and higher levels in avodas Hashem. Okay. So therefore we could conclude that the notion that after I sin I gotta stop sinning, that's really nothing to do with tshuva. That I have to do anyway, I have to stop sinning. But tshuva adds an obligation to seek reconciliation and forgiveness, not just go on, but deal with that past and seek Hashem's forgiveness. It requires technicality, such as verbalization, and finally, because it is a mitzvah, it actually becomes an obligation, meaning, as Rabbeinu Yainer writes, the sin of not doing tshuva might be a greater sin than even the sin for which you have to do tshuva. Now, what is vidui? And again, I want to point out, it's important to remember this, because it's something that we sometimes forget. We're so used to associating tshuva and vidui with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that it's almost, we think in our mind, as we're reading this, we're reading about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's important to note, there's nothing in this paragraph that talks about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Rambam will talk about that later. Rather, this is a daily obligation. Whenever I commit a sin, I should be misvaden to Hashem. Now, this is why you know in Nusach Sfarad and among Hasidim and Yitzhak Mizrach, every day they do recite, before Tachanun, they recite Ashanu, they recite the short confession of Yom Kippur. Some people recite Davidoi before they go to sleep every night. Yeah. Ashkenazim, I guess Ashkenazim, we're so perfect we don't do Vidoi every day. We don't have a virus now. But even Ashkenazim who don't, you know, we don't say it, the Nusach Ashkenazim. Yeah, right. I'm saying, but Ashkenazim, not all Ashkenazim have that. But still, if one is aware of a particular aveda, you know, the mitzvah of tshuva is the whole year. You say to Hashem. Now, what do you say? What is the minimum aveda? So the Rambam says, it doesn't have to be the whole thing in the siddur. It is the following. Ana Hashem, and this could be in English or Hebrew, so we just have to look at the elements here. Ana Hashem. Ana means please Hashem, meaning I know I'm not entitled to this. I am asking you as a matter of your loving kindness. Chatasi avisi pashati. Now, although this is written as if it's an and, it really isn't understood as an or. You then say, I have chatasi. These are three words, all of them translated, I sinned. But the Gemara says there's a difference in nuance. Chatasi is the language a person uses when they sinned by accident. I ate something trey, I thought it was kosher. Chatasi, I have sinned. Avisi is a little bit worse. This is when you knew you committed the sin, but the Yetzer Hara was very strong. And I'm going to use food as an example, because the Gemara itself uses food as an example. You're very hungry. It's not a matter of pikuach nefesh. You're just very, very hungry. And you eat something not kosher, not because you know it's not kosher, but you're starving. Again, it's not life and death, but you know you feel that you're starving. So that's avon. That's more chamor, right? Avon is more chamor. And the worst type of aveira is called pashati. Pashati means you're doing it out of spite. So the Gemara says the difference between avisi and pashati in the case of kashrus would be that avisi is when you're stuck in a place and there's no kosher food, so you do treif. Pashati is you have a kosher restaurant and you decide to go to the treif restaurant. That's a sin out of spite. Now, psychologically, it's not so easy to define. What does it mean to sin out of spite? Who are you trying to spite? Whereas, if you don't believe in God or the Torah, then you're not doing it to spite God because you don't believe in God. Are you trying to spite other Jews? Are you trying? Now, there is a mentality sometimes, you'll see this. Like Elie Wiesel for a while had this idea where you believe in God, but you're angry at God. There is such a feeling sometimes that Holocaust, some survivors had this idea that they were angry at Hashem. But that's typically not what you're going to see. I mean, people who deliberately don't keep commandments are not doing so because they believe Hashem gave the commandment, but they're angry at God. They typically don't believe. Either they don't believe in Hashem or they don't believe the Torah is from heaven. So in truth, it's not so easy to even know what label you put on those aveiros. Is it unintentional because they don't know that Hashem commanded it? Is it intentional because they know that Orthodox Jews believe it's in the Torah? Is it out of spite if they're doing it to antagonize other religious Jews, but they're not doing it to antagonize God? It's hard to know. There's actually a machlokas. How do you characterize it? But be it as it may, you have to label yourself. Chet avayim pesha, and then you have to mention the sin. V'asisi kach v'kach. Chatasi avisi pashati, and I did this. Don't just use general words. Even in the Yom Kippur vidui, where we have a whole list of things. But let me say, if you know there's something very specific, you know something very specific. You're not just relying on a general veto to cover your bases. You should say at the appropriate place, Hashem, 2 months ago, or last week, or 5 minutes ago, I spoke, you know, something very negative about somebody, or I hurt somebody, or I yelled at somebody. Right? So you have to understand, general phrases cover us because we don't remember things. But that which you remember, one should make a point. And not only on Yom Kippur, but even every day. So let's look at the elements here. Let's just divide the elements. Ana Hashem is please Hashem. You're begging Hashem for forgiveness. Chatasi, you state to the Almighty, I have sinned, and you label it as chet avon pesha. Number three, you say what the sin is. Number four, Nichamti uboshti v'masai. I regret and I am ashamed of what I did. So this is critical. After you say what your sin is, you declare to Hashem that I am ashamed, I regret, this is regret of the past, and I am ashamed. And that's why this requires internal truth, because if you haven't reached that level, you can't say these words yet. You cannot say these words till you come to the feeling. And the final element is, Uli'olam eini choser l'gavorzeh. And, well, literally this means, I will never do this again.
That's a full tshuva, that's a very high level.
It is a high level. So these two elements, these last two things, are given specific names. They are called charata ala avar, regret and remorse for the past. Kabbalah means accepted. Kabbalah al va'asid, accepting upon yourself for the future. And both elements are part of the mitzvah of vida. So you see the vida, so this vida is very short. This is only a two or three line vida. It's not all the al-chais and everything else. We have to say all of that because we have so many different averas. But the essence of vida is beg Hashem for forgiveness, mention your sin, express regret and shame, that's part of it, and resolution that in the future you will not repeat the sin. Now we'll discuss a lot of elements here. The Rambam says you can't really do this till you feel this way, and then we'll see how do we understand the idea that we make these commitments and then we break them. Does that mean that our commitment was totally worthless? The answer is no. The answer is, of course, if you make a commitment, we should keep it, and anyway we should keep it, because the Torah says you got to keep the Torah. But there is a notion that just because a person fails later doesn't mean he sincerely didn't mean what he said. You know, there are two different ways of doing it. One is a person says something, and at the time he says it, you know, he doesn't really mean it. The other is a person means what he said, but later he gets weak. So the emphasis, if you mean what you said at the time, then even if you're going to fail later, and even if you figure you're probably going to fail later, but you really don't want to fail later, you really want to keep this, you have fulfilled the mitzvah of vida, and ergo, indirectly, you have fulfilled the mitzvah of tshuva, because you have the mitzvah in the right way. Okay, so this is the element of vida. And again, I want to point out that the Rambam doesn't say there's a mitzvah of vida only on Yom Kippur. The Rambam says whenever a person sins, there's a mitzvah of vida. Now, the truth of the matter is, sometimes you really get a sense of how holy the earlier generations were, because it seems like sins were sporadic, isolated events. Every 3 weeks I did an aveira, I mean, with many of us, it's like, every 2 minutes there's an aveira. It's not like, a sin is like a thing that happens once in a while. I remember even in recent generations, there was a great gadol, Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer, who is known, everyone knows him as Rav Aaron Kuper's father-in-law, but in a way that's a disservice. He was a great, phenomenal gadol in his own right, Rav Yisrael Zalman Meltzer. One time he came home and he found his Rebbetzin fainted. And the reason was that somehow there was gas in the house, a gas leak, and the window wasn't open and the gas was odorless. And, God forbid somebody could die. So he opened all the windows. He revived her. So just remember this little story. He just said to her, let's sit down and ask ourselves, what avera did we do that could have caused this? And they came up with some little thing that, according to their madrega, would have been a big deal. But I think to myself, maybe I shouldn't talk to myself, I shouldn't talk about other people. But if I had to think about what avera would justify something, I might have 100, 1,000, I don't know what it would be. Like, it's a very high madrega that you have so few averas that you can kind of look at them, oh, there's this thing, there's this thing. So in a sense, it's hard to do vidoy every day, and that's why really the Sfaradim put in some type of vidoy by Tachanun and Kriyat Shema Lamita. But this is something to be aware of. And again, let me remind you again that the Rambam says, Vayikaran, that a person does tshuva on midos, and not only on averos per se. Midos tov, midos roz, bad character traits, and the like. Yeah?
Is it possible to get forgiveness for a sin if you confess it and you sincerely regret it, but you have no intention of stopping?
Yes. So, according to the Rambam, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah of vidui. Now, there are Rishonim who argue with the Rambam. In other words, there are Rishonim that say that every type of tshuva will gain you something, even if it's not complete. So if there's regret without resolution, it gives you some level of forgiveness. The Rambam seems to learn that tshuva is all or nothing. You either have these elements, and then you are forgiven, or you don't have these elements, and then you are not forgiven. And the Rambam does not seem necessarily to go with the idea of partial. And the same might be the other way as well, by the way. A person might decide to go on in a good way, but he really doesn't regret what he did. Right? So it would be the same issue. According to the Rambam, he is stuck with the burden of those ideas. But Rabbeinu Yonah does seem to argue. Rabbeinu Yonah seems to say that every level of tshuva accomplishes it.
How can a person do tshuva on his midos? If a person, let's say, likes to say Lashon Hara, isn't that something that Hashem gave it to him? If a person doesn't say Lashon Hara, he doesn't like it, isn't that something that Hashem gave him? If a person, well, let's say...
I think that would just mean, yeah, it's a good point, but that would just mean that everybody is given a trial in their life. So what you're basically saying is, if you're naturally talkative, you're naturally gossiping, right? You just like to talk about people. So you go to Hashem and say, hey, I've got this work, it's your fault, you made me talkative, so how can you hold me responsible? The answer is, that becomes your particular trial. Now, you're right, the guy who doesn't like to talk, you know, he has it easy on that, so he'll have, in other words, his nisayon in life will be to learn to relate to people in a friendly way. The misanthrope, the misanthrope doesn't have the problem of Lashon Hara, he doesn't like to talk to anybody. Okay? So he's not going to get, his reward in Olam Haba will not be for not speaking Lashon Hara. His reward will be if he can learn how to be friendly and talk to people. The garrulous, gossipy person, his reward is going to be not speaking Lashon Hara. So Hashem has given every one of us a nisayon, a struggle, a challenge. And the reward we get in Olam Haba is based on the challenges that we have. So people who don't have that challenge, so for example, the person who was born into a family where everybody kept Shabbos for hundreds of years, his main reward is not going to be because he kept Shabbos. His main reward will be for something else. Someone who comes from a family that didn't keep Shabbos and then he keeps Shabbos, his reward may be for that. So that's what the Sfarim say. That's what Pirkei Avos means when it says, Lefum Sara Agra. According to the pain is the reward. The reward is based on your struggle. Those issues you don't have to struggle with, you still have to keep, but they're not going to be the foundation of your
reward.
Very
famous line.
Yes. Your reward is based on your struggle. And that is why it's interesting that the things that we find hardest to do are the things which Hashem is going to give us the greatest reward if we do them. Now, the other way around, let me point out, the things that are easiest for us to keep properly, there's going to be the greatest punishment if we don't, because it was easy for us, right? But the things that are hardest for us to do are going to be the greatest reward. Okay? All right. So this is the mitzvah of vidoy, the mitzvah of tshuva, and the like. Now, let me just point out, I'm going to be skipping around back and forth here, that there is a very important, and I know you're familiar with this, but...
So he was saying before, Hashem may be this way later, or whatever.
Yeah.
But the whole point is, everyone, the only reason you're in this world, according to the Torah, at least, and that everyone here has a tikkun. We all have to fix ourselves. Yeah, we all have free will at the end of the day. You basically, what I'm saying is that you're basically having a problem with free will.
I think he's raising the question that some people, it seems unfair that some people have to struggle and things are so hard, and other people, a certain trial might be very easy. So where is the fairness in Hashem making a decision so hard for me and so easy for you?
If you work on it, eventually, for a long time, get much easier.
I understand, but why do I have to start with that handicap? So I'm basically saying everybody has a handicap, and it's not in the same way. That's what I'm saying. Hashem does not give one person more challenges than the other. Hashem gives us all different challenges.
Yes, agree.
And our avodah is to surmount the challenges that Hashem gave.
Let's say a person has a taiva, he does certain averus. If this is his powerful midah to do these averus, like, how can he, I guess it's the same question, how can he do tshuva on his midah? It's like if a person is in a wheelchair, it's like, Hashem, I'm sorry, I'm in a wheelchair.
The difference is, we might not be able to change our physical conditions, but we can change our emotional makeup, we can change our personalities, we can improve, we can grow. A selfish person can become generous. A cruel person can become kind. There is work. There are ways in which you can change yourself in a positive way. If you remember, we learned from the Vilna Gaon in Mishlei that the whole purpose of a human being coming into this world is to break the negative midos and make them into good midos. Yeah, that's the whole idea of free will. Free will basically says we can change, we can grow, we can become better. Okay, that's exactly right. It's not the same as a physical person in a wheelchair or something like that. Now, let me just mention, though, that although in Perek Aleph of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam seems to say that all you need to do to get forgiveness is confess your sin before God, regret the past, and promise to be better in the future. In Perek Beis, the Rambam has a very important additional requirement. And he says that although it is true that if your sin is bein adam lamakom, between man and God, that's all you have to do. Not that that's easy, but tshuva. But when we have sins bein adam lechaveira, between one man, one person and another person, I stole from somebody, I humiliated somebody, I hurt somebody physically or emotionally. So here we have the very, very important rule that tshuva does not give you forgiveness, and Yom Kippur even does not give you forgiveness, until you seek the forgiveness of the person that you hurt. Hashem does not forgive you until you seek that person's forgiveness. And when that person forgives you, and then you still have to do tshuva with Hashem, then Hashem will forgive you. Now, here, the Rambam says the following. So it says in such a situation, you ask a person for forgiveness. Let's say he refuses to forgive you. So you ask him several times, you bring some friends over. The Rambam does say eventually, if the person refuses to forgive you, then you have done your duty and Hashem will be mochel you. But, this is only going to be true if you were sincere. You know, this old thing that we do, I walk by in a hallway and I say, are you mochel me? You know, as I'm just walking by without even listening. And, you know, so Baruch Hashem, so you have to understand two things. On one hand, each and every one of us should try to be mochel people that hurt us. And number one, we're doing a chesed for them. It's a kindness to them. Because otherwise Yom Kippur is not going to give them forgiveness. But also it's a kindness for us, even from a selfish standpoint. You understand that learning to forgive is a very, very important idea. Because when I carry around in my heart anger and resentment and hate, it's really destroying me also. I can't go on when I'm so consumed with anger. So if you're able to talk to somebody about it, talk to the person, in a calm way. That's the best way of doing it. Talk it out. Sometimes that's not possible. So we try to learn to go on. You know, what's the expression psychologists use? That if you keep anger in your heart, you're letting this person live in your brain rent-free. You know, why should I? No, I should charge your rent. He just takes over my brain, takes over my personality. So the emphasis, we should be mochel people, even if they didn't ask for our forgiveness. But al pi din, we're not mechuyev to be mochel until they sincerely ask us for forgiveness. So you have to see two levels here. The halacha is, if somebody sincerely, and I underline sincerely, asks for my forgiveness, I must be mochel. And if I don't, then I actually get an aveda. If he is not sincere, or if he does not ask me, I am not mechuyev to be mochel. I'm not mechuyev to be mochel someone who does not care to ask my forgiveness. But al derech hamusar, Chazal say, it is good. In fact, there are two different lashonos here. When someone asks me for mechila sincerely, I grant him mechila. But there's another phrase called mavir al midosav. That means a person does not insist on his entitlements. And that's a very, very high level. That's the level of a tzaddik. That even if the person continues to embarrass him and humiliate him, he learns to forgive. Now, sometimes you have to balance it with the mitzvah of giving him tochacha, you know, not letting him just do everything. But mavir al midosav is not a chiyuv, but it's a tremendous merit, the Yom HaDin, because there's a mida keneged mida. If I don't insist on being angry at the people who do bad things to me, then Hashem will not be makbid for the bad things I did to Hashem. Right? That's mavir al midosav. Now, one little question, if there's a fascinating issue. You know, Rabbi Saul Salanter in the 19th century was the founder of what's called the Musar movement. And he was considered to be the greatest authority in terms of being Adam Lechavero, interpersonal relationship. And the Chafetz Chaim was younger than Rabbi Saul Salanter. And when the Chafetz Chaim published his Sefer on Lashon Hara, which took this ethical lapse and analyzed it very thoroughly, Rabbi Saul Salanter was very, very happy because he says HaKadosh Baruch Hu has prepared for the new generation, a tzaddik that will guide people in midos and avodas Hashem. But it is recorded, there was one halacha in the Sefer Chafetz Chaim that Rabbi Saul Salanter disagreed with. And that is, how do you do tshuva on Lashon Hara? Let's say I said something bad about somebody. I said something bad. So the Chafetz Chaim says the following. When I say something negative about another person, that is a sin between man and man. According to the Rambam, I do not get forgiveness until I go over to the person and I seek his forgiveness. So the Chafetz Chaim says, if I said Lashon Hara about you, I have to go over to you and say, oh, please forgive me for the Lashon Hara I said about you. Now, you may not even have known about that. And you then say, well, what did you say about me? And I say, oh, you really don't want to know. Now, you have the right not to be mochel till you know what it is. But the Chafetz Chaim says, you have to tell him. You have to tell him and then seek his mechila. This is what the Chafetz Chaim says. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said he disagreed with him. Because if the person doesn't know what you said, and by telling him, he's going to feel pain and embarrassment and humiliation, you don't have the right to do tshuva in a way that's going to cause the person more suffering. You know, this is the classic example. In fact, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter always said this. This is a classic example of his famous statement, don't be a tzaddik on somebody else's cheshbon. Have you heard that idea? Again, there's so many little stories about this. For example, when he was, I can tell you three stories off the top of my head where he illustrated the idea of not being a tzaddik at the expense of another person. One story is, he was once at a Shabbos meal when he was traveling, And the Balabais told him, oh, we have such a wonderful Suda, we have, you know, hours of Divrei Torah, hours of Semiros, and then we have wonderful food, but between the courses, you know. So Exosalantra said, I will eat with you on the condition that we wash and bench within 20 minutes. So, no Torah, no Semiros, no nothing, food comes out, and the Balabais doesn't understand that the whole meal was ruined. So Exosalantra says, can I talk to the cook? The cook was a widow who had a child at home. And Rav Shostalantra said, I want to apologize, I rushed you tonight. And she said, Rebbe, this is the most wonderful Shabbos I've ever had. Normally I'm here till 2 o'clock in the morning, I come home, I don't have any time with my child. And now I can get home, I can be with my child, I can, you know, read to my child. And Rav Shostalantra looked at the man and said, so all of your tzitkas, all of your Torah, all of your zemiros, are at the expense of a widow who could not see your child. You don't be a tzaddik in somebody else's session. Right, this is one story. Again, I just, three stories. These stories come up all the time. Another story is that, you know, the Gemara in Chulin says that although netilas shadayim, for bread, all you need is to cover your hand with water, very little. But the Gemara says the more water you can pour on your hand, the more bracha there is. That's why we take a big cup and pour it on our hands, it's a sedula for a bracha. So people who are careful in mitzvahs like to wash with a lot of water. So we saw Solantra once with us at some place, and he put on the exact minimum, a tishabot, like, you know, the tiny little bit of water just on his hand. Somebody said, why are you doing this? This is b'di'evet. He said that this is before indoor plumbing, that there's a woman here who has to bring the water from a well. So the more we go through the water, the more she'll have to work. I don't have the right to be a tzaddik to cause her to work. Right, all of these different stories. So this is a classic example of the same idea. I want to do tshuva, so I should hurt you in the process? I should go to you and, listen, I have to tell you all the bad things I said about you because I got to do tshuva. So when we saw Solantra, it was chovet on the Chavetz Chaim. And he said, when it comes to Lashon Hara that the person is not aware of, it is better not to tell the person. You ask Hashem to forgive you, and in such a case, Hashem will forgive you because you're an honest, you're unable to fulfill the mitzvah of reconciliation.
A rabbi that, let's say, buys $1,000 esrog and a $500 lulav, all that money was raised by somebody else. He's being a tzaddik at somebody else's expense.
Well, that's quite literal. You're 100% correct. But there, I think people are giving the money for that. That's very different. If I give money to the Rebbe to keep his mistress, so that's what I want to do.
But
right?
Shouldn't the Rebbe doctor say it's, I don't want it at somebody's expense?
Well, different Rebbe's will have different Jesus of this. I mean, some Rebbe's will make a point of not having expensive things and give it to Tzedakah, give it to Yeshiva. Others say no, I mean, serving Hashem is a great thing, and if I, as a chassid, am helping my Rebbe serve Hashem in a beautiful way, I have a share in that mitzvah too. And so the different Rebbe's have different philosophies on that. But that's not taking advantage. I mean, that's doing what a person wants to do. In other words, I wanna help my Rebbe keep this mitzvah.
Well, if a person has an expensive shrine,
yeah,
and he's also collecting money,
well, these are things to think about. Okay, these are things to think about. That's very true. These are things to think about. Yeah.
Well, you brought up the concept of being honest for this longer thing of your own skin. So how does that apply to, like, all issue with, like, past relationships? Was that first for?
So again, you're 100% correct. But by the way, who's the halacha like? So Rav Aaron Cutler said that although the Chavetz Chaim in so many areas is considered to be the posek acharon, Mishnah Berurah, but he says in the Inyanim of Midos, we consider Rav Yisrael Solantra to even be higher. So Rav Aaron Cutler said, "Lamaisa, you don't tell the person." Now, if that's the case, then you're 100% correct. It's going to have all sorts of ramifications in many, many areas, and that is, person has past relationships, whatever it might be. So the question is always going to be that you have to ask yourself honestly if seeking forgiveness through communication is going to bring pain to them or closure. And if it will bring pain, the answer is you become an honest. You are no longer chayav to do that, and it's not even correct. Now, well, it's hard to say, but I would say if there's a suffix, then shevi al tasa would be the procedure, meaning don't do it if there's a suffix. On the other hand, you have to differentiate between your discomfort and their discomfort, meaning if the only discomfort is going to be you, so that's what you got to go through. That's what asking mechila is about. But the point basically is, in your quest to seek mechila, you don't cause pain to somebody else. And that is the onus that touches you. That's what George Joseph Landry is
about. What about, like, not considering that you're not doing your
That's an interesting question. And that would depend on the nature of what your sin is. You know, there are certain things that are not sins vis-a-vis managers. On the other hand, well, for example, stealing from a non-Jew is considered to be a sin, so you'd have to ask mechila. What about things like embarrassing non-Jews? That's not so clear. It's not so clear that there's anything in the Torah that prohibits that directly.
They have comedy clubs where they embarrass people freely.
That's a different story. Although you got to be careful. Theoretically.
Doesn't that kill Hashem?
Well, theoretically, if everybody knows it's a joke and the guy that you're lampooning knows it, like he's a roast, right? Even in Sheva Brachas sometimes, people make jokes about, although I did read a story in Mishpacha Magdalene, it was fascinating. You know, some Sheva Brachas, they have a little bit of a comedy club. I don't know if you've been to something like that. Well, you know, the Chassan's brother starts making jokes about all the things the Chassan, you know, did when he was 15 or whatever it was. And some of them even have the style of a roast. And most of the time it's a joke, everybody laughs, but I read Mishpacha Magazine that the Kala was very shocked to hear about all the stuff her husband did. Like, you know, they made a joke about, remember the time you missed Seder and studied for the biology exam, ha ha ha, you know. It's a joke, you know, whatever. So the Kala says to him afterwards, I thought you were a Muslim. I think she took it too seriously. I thought you were a Muslim. And he said it was a real Shalom Bayis problem there, you know. So you got to be careful. So in theory, all I'm saying is, jokes and even making fun are perfectly okay if you know that it's all taken as a joke and as good humor. But if you don't know, and there's any possibility it's going to be hurting, you cannot do it.
Yeah. I want to go back to what you said before about the Rambam woman.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. So you said that there was no mitzvah or whatever, big tshuva. I don't remember exactly what you said, but I wanted to say that even though you don't have to forgive the person or whatever it is, wouldn't it be better that you forgive him because he said if you are Merachem on the Beliot or if you're Merachem on you when you come upstairs?
Yes.
So even without the mitzvah, it's still worth it.
100% correct. 100% correct. That's what I mentioned. That's why I said I don't have to be mochel somebody who doesn't ask me for mechila sincerely, but it is a tremendously good thing to do because that gives you rachamim from Hashem.
And I meant for the mitzvah.
No, it's not a mitzvah. That's what I'm saying. This is what Chazal call mavir al midosav, and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, "Call ha mavir al midosav, mavirin lo al kol pishaav." A person who passes by what he's entitled to, and if he doesn't insist that this person ask his forgiveness, Hashem will forgive all of his sins. So, but as they say, but I do, for purposes of halacha, though, I do want to differentiate between what halacha obligates you to do and what the Torah says is a good thing and a wonderful thing to do, but it's not strictly an obligation. When the Rambam says, if I'm not mochel a person, I get a sin, that is only when they've asked me. If they haven't asked me, I'm not mochel. I don't have a sin, but I don't have the maila, I don't have the high madrega of what is called mavirin lo. I'll call Magra, I guess. Yeah.
Does the person have to ask Mechila on the behalf of his son or his father or his grandfather?
Yeah. Or are they dead or alive? I mean, if they're alive, they have to ask Mechila, not you. I mean,
what if they pass? So
it's interesting. The Rambam has a procedure, by the way, that if the person you hurt is dead, there is a procedure for asking Mechila after a person dies. And that is, you get a minion, and you go to the grave.
Wow.
And that is why you often see at a levaya, someone announces, we ask mechila from the mace to kind of cover whatever we might have done. And Rabbeinu Yaina, as I said, Rabbeinu Yaina himself, who wrote the book Shari Tshuva, when he was younger, he was involved in burning some of the books of the Rambam, the philosophical books, and he very much wanted to go to the grave of the Rambam in Eretz Yisrael. He did not make it, he did not get there, but he wanted to ask mechila at the kever. Now, your question is the opposite question. That's an interesting question. What if the person who committed the aveira died and did not ask mechila? There, the Rambam does not cover it, but in such a case, a son or a son could ask mechila for it.
Well, he doesn't know.
You don't know. But then,
What about the father asking the son? Obviously, something the father does to the son may hurt the son, but I mean, there's different circumstances. But like, is there a case where a father has to ask for forgiveness from the son?
Yes. And in fact, by the way, that is a very, very good lesson as well, because it teaches the son that every person has to ask mechila. In other words, when parents see people, sometimes say, "Well, listen. There's a mitzvah for my kid to respect me and to honor me, kibud av v'aim. So if I start apologizing for this and that, my son will see that I have all these flaws, and he's not going to respect me, or he's not going to honor me." It's really the opposite. When a parent shows a willingness to ask mechila, a child will actually respect, he will admire his parents. He will see that his father or mother is a person who is working on avodas Hashem. And that's actually a very great lesson. It's a very, very great lesson. And yes, now, parents are allowed to do a lot of things to discipline their children. A father does not have to apologize for rules and for discipline. But if the father exploded or whatever it is, it is absolutely appropriate to ask mechila. And number one, that's how a kid learns not to get angry, by the parents like apologizing for those things. So it's a very good meeting. Again, easier said than done. It's always hard to ask mechila, and it might be especially hard for a parent to ask mechila of the child. Now, I'll tell you one maaseh here, that the Stipler actually argues a katan cannot be mocha. Only an adult can be mocha. So what you do to kids below bar mitzvah is more chomer. This is a very famous story. I might have said it, or you might have heard it before, that there was a kid having his bar mitzvah in B'nai Brak. Somewhere in B'nai Brak. And like this, in the middle of the bar mitzvah, the Stipler, who was like 85, and he had to walk 3 miles, and walked very slowly, he had bad feet, he shuffles in, and people are shocked, I mean, they're very honored, but like, what's the Stipler doing? And the Stipler shuffles over to the boy, he says a few words to the boy says a sentence to the Stipler, and the Stipler gives him a mazel tov and then shuffles out and goes all the way back, another 3 miles.
Wow.
So they go over to the boy and said, What happened here? He says, "Well, 4 years ago, when I was 9 years old, I was davening at my grandfather's. He used to daven in the Stipler's show. It's a famous show in B'nai Brak, Rav Konevsky's show now.
Yeah.
The Letterman show. Not David Letterman, it's another Letterman, another family. Another family, to the D, Letterman. Letterman show.
Is that a Jewish
show? Huh?
Is he a Jewish David Letterman?
No, he's not.
Very good show.
Yeah. It's a famous show, all Sadiqim in the show. And I was carrying for my grandfather a big machzor, because my grandfather didn't see one, and it was the size of a Gemara. So the Stipler saw me carrying something that he thought was a Gemara, and he said to me, "You shouldn't be learning now. Now is the time to daven." And when I showed him it was a machzor, Stipler felt so bad. He said, "Oh, I hurt your feelings. I insulted you. I criticized you. But you're a katan. You can't be mocha me. A katan cannot be mocha. So tell me when your bar mitzvah is, so I can be mocha." So the kid says, "Okay, four years from now, Parshas Truma." 4 years. Stipler walks 3 miles.
He
asked the child, "Now that you're bar mitzvah, will you be mocha me?" Child is mocha. So the lesson of that, first of all, it's an amazing story.
Yeah. I heard the same thing, something similar about Rav Moshe Feinstein.
But the amazing thing is that it does remind us what we do to a katan might be worse than what we do to a gadol. I hurt your feelings, I can at least ask mechila. I hurt my little son's feelings. I have to wait till he's bar mitzvah. I don't get forgiveness. And I have that aveira on me. So one has to be careful. It's important to understand this. Parents sometimes think that when it comes to their kids, you know, there's no issue of lashon hara, there's no issue of embarrassing them, etc., etc. That's not at all true. Now, it's true that parents have the ability to do things to a kid that they couldn't do to an adult, chinuch and discipline, and even hitting. Against it's not in vogue today, but certainly the time of Chazal, there was a certain amount of hitting. But that's only if, this is important, that's only if your kavana is for the benefit of the child.
Even in this generation? I don't understand this generation now.
Right. Hitting is discouraged sure, today. Sure. Yeah, but what I'm saying is any discipline is mutter if your kavana is, this is what my child needs. But if you're doing it because you're angry,
yeah.
It becomes not there. Now the Bosnian Rebbe, this is the father, right? You know, the present Bosnian Rebbe in Ironhof is Rav Meir Horowitz, and the father was Nifter 5 years ago, Rav Levi Yitzchak Horowitz. I lived in Boston, so I used to spend, I and another 100 people, it's not that I had a special equipment, used to spend a lot of Shabbos with the Bosnian Rebbe. Gottlieb was very, very close. That's Rav Gottlieb's main Rebbe. Bosnian Rebbe, wonderful, wonderful man. Great tzaddik, but very down to earth. I used to think that Boston was the name of some town in the Ukraine. No, Bosnian Rebbe, he was Hasidic Rebbe in Boston. That's because of the Bosnian Rebbe. Boston, Massachusetts. But he used to tell the story that he grew up with his father, and his father would hit him. His father would hit him if he misbehaved. But his father would always wait 24 hours before he hit him. If the Rebbe, as a child, did something wrong, the father would say, tomorrow, imagine how you feel for this 24 hours.
He said that?
Yeah, he says,
wow.
Tomorrow, 24 hours from now, we're going to meet together and discuss this. Now, why did... First of all, those 24 hours must have been pretty scary. Maybe that's part of the punishment. But he says, why? Because his father wanted to think out. His father didn't want to act out of emotion, out of, I'm angry, you know. The father wanted to think calmly and deliberately. What is the best thing for this child? Hitting, not hitting, punishment, not punishment. And that's an important idea, that children are not simply like punching bags for your anger, for your frustration. So when you do legitimate discipline, you don't have to ask mechila. I'll tell you another beautiful story about parental discipline. You've heard about Rav Shimon Schwab was a Yeki. He was the rabbi of the Yeki community, the German community in Washington Heights. Rav Shimon Schwab. He is an interesting person in a lot of ways. On one hand, he was raised in Germany, where they combined learning with secular studies, Rav Hirsch's position, called Torah im Derech Eretz. And yet, he went to Mir. He was one of the few German students who went to Mir, which was all Torah learning. So he was exposed to both types of hashkafos, and he saw the strengths and the weaknesses of both sides of that equation. Actually, he was knighted more towards Mir, in a sense. In other words, even though he was the rebbe of the Washington Heights community, he felt more inspired by the complete emphasis on Torah learning without Chachmas Chitzenius. But he used to tell the story. His father was a real, real Yeki, a frum Yeki, a disciplined Yeki, and the like. So he said that whenever he and his brothers would misbehave, the punishment was they wouldn't get jam on their bread. Every morning they ate their bread and jam. So they'd only get bread without the jam. And that was their punishment. But, listen to this, this is a very beautiful. Every morning they didn't get bread and jam, their father wouldn't have it either.
Wow.
Because the father says, when you suffer, I suffer. Now, Rav Schwab said, in a sense, seeing their father not having the jam was a bigger punishment for them than they're not having the jam, because they saw they were hurting their father. Their father wanted them to know that when you're not following the ways of Hashem, you're hurting Hashem, Kav Yachol, you're hurting me. And so that was the idea. So, it's a beautiful.
Also Hashem,
yeah.
He goes into exile.
That's right. He goes into exile with us, exactly right. They should feel the tsar of the other, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is suffering. And that was an even greater punishment. So, that really is punishment out of love. And on one hand, the parent is saying, when you suffer, I do suffer. But you need to suffer. You need to go through this because you did something. You did something wrong. Okay. So this is the idea of the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. And the Gemara has a drasha on Yom Kippur that this is the case, because it says, "Ki bayom hazeh, on the day of Yom Kippur, yechaper aleichem l'tayer eschem, God will give you atonement, mikol chatoseichem b'fnei Hashem, from all of your sins before God." So if it's a sin between you and God, Yom Kippur and Tshuva gives you atonement, but a sin bein adam l'chaveiro, unless it's like the Lashon Hara problem, Yom Kippur and Tshuva does not give you atonement until you seek appeasement and reconciliation. Now, I'll tell you a story. You know, everyone knows Reb Chaim Volozhiner. He sees that, the Nevi'im Chaim is right there. Reb Chaim Volozhiner was the Talmud Muvik of the Gra. But you know, you may have heard, Reb Chaim Volozhiner had a younger brother, Reb Shlomo Zalman, called Reb Zalman of Volozhiner, who died as a younger man. But apparently he was known as a phenomenal, phenomenal gadol. Reb Chaim Volozhiner always felt, he said, that Rosh Shlomo Zalman was even greater than him in terms of his knowledge of Torah and everything else. And the Vilna Gaon loved him very much as well. So they tell the story that Rav Zalman Volozhiner was once learning in the Beis Medrash, and there was another man in the Beis Medrash who was learning Maseches Demai. Now, Maseches Demai, you know what Demai is. Demai is a din d'rabbanan that when you buy produce from an ignorant person who may not have taken trumas and masros, you must separate maaser in cases of theft. That's Demai. So the person was learning Demai. Demai, by the way, is in Seder Zerub, so there's no Talmud Bavli on Demai. There is a Talmud Yerushalmi. I don't know if the person was learning Mishnayos or Yerushalmi. And he went over to Rav Zalman Volozhin and he said, "I want to tell you my Perush, my commentary on Demai." Now, this is kind of an inside joke. Litvaks don't pronounce the shin. So when they say Perush, they say Peros. "I want to tell you my Perus." Now, Perus Demai actually means the produce from an ignorant person. So he wanted to say a Perush on Demai. Says, "I want to tell you my Perus Demai." So he gives his pshat, and the pshat wasn't good. And Rav Zalman Volozhiner took it as a joke and said, "You've really given me peros demai. You've given me fruit from an anoretz." Get a little of a harsh word. Again, the joke is based on the pronunciation. So anyway, so the person was crestfallen, and he left the Beis Medrash of it. So a few minutes later, Rav Zalman realized he had hurt a person, he had embarrassed the person, and he wanted to ask the person's mechila, but he couldn't find him. And he walked miles around different cities, house to house to house, looking for this person. And this person just disappeared. And Rav Zalman was sick in bed. He couldn't, in other words, this made him sick physically. He couldn't go on. And finally, the Vilna Gaon went to him and said to him, "You should know that when a person tries with all of his heart to seek the mechila of someone, but Hashem puts it beyond his reach, he just can't do it, he's an onus. This ties in, Hashem will put in the other person's heart the willingness to be mocha." And therefore he says, "You should rest assured that this person is mocha you in your heart because you were seeking his mechila, even though you never managed to link up." Okay, so he gave Rav Zalman that nechama. That, and this is very relevant in cases of unknown people that we may have heard, that if we truly want to do mechila, Hashem will put it in there. And of course, by the way, before Yom Kippur, in Tefillah Saka, we actually say, "I am mochel anyone that hurt me," etc. For that reason, that we should at least have the ability of giving them this chus if they didn't ask for mechila. Okay, alrighty. Maybe we'll stop here. And then the next time, we'll see what type of intervention.